Rachel, and good morning to everyone. I'm so glad that you have joined us on this second Sunday of Advent. By now, I'm sure you've picked up on the theme that it's on the road to repentance. You might be thinking repentance seems like a bit of a strange topic for Advent. We're used to talking about waiting, getting ready, as you heard about last week. Perhaps the typical Advent themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. But repentance, this human-y difficult thing, as Rachel described so well for us, what does that have to do with Advent? Seems a bit better suited perhaps for Lent and Good Friday. And yet here it is in the text about John the Baptist, this voice in the wilderness calling us to repent as part of the preparation for Jesus to come. You know, the Gospel of Mark doesn't even bother giving us a Christmas story. Gospel of Mark, as you might know, is very short, to the point. He just dives right in. There's no story of Jesus' birth or childhood. He appears as an adult. The most we get is the opening sentence that Rachel read for us, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. And then we plunge right into how the prophet Isaiah foretold John the Baptist, who was then preparing the way for Jesus. If we're going to be talking about repentance this morning, that means we also get to talk about everyone's other favorite topic, sins, that people will be repenting of. And for that, I'm going to be drawing from a wonderful book by Barbara Brown Taylor called Speaking of Sin, The Lost Language of Salvation. Before we get into all that, let's begin with prayer. God, we gather here together, even though physically we are in different places. We know from Scripture that your presence is not limited to a temple or to a church building, but that you are present with your people wherever they are. I pray that the words that I speak this morning will point people towards you. I pray that your Spirit would enlighten us and challenge us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, what images or feelings come to mind for you as you think about words like sin and repentance? I'm guessing there's quite a range of experiences, probably, that you all could describe. Some of you perhaps didn't grow up in a church and maybe didn't hear these words very much. They're not the kinds of words you hear much outside of the church walls. Some of you might have positive feelings. You might appreciate the clarity that comes from simply naming sin for what it is. Or you might think back to a moment when you had a meaningful experience of repentance and gave your life to Jesus. For others of you, it might be more negative. You might have fear associated with some of these terms. Unfortunately, sin and repentance have often come along with a guilt trip, or images of a judgmental, vindictive God who's just waiting to pounce. For those of you who might carry the image of a vindictive God, let's take a moment and look at the images that we have in our Isaiah text this morning. We read there about a strong God who brings judgment. But God's judgment isn't negative. If you've ever had an experience where something was unjust or unfair, and I'm guessing probably all of us have had at least one of those moments in our lives, you know that when that happens, we long for somebody to play referee and make things right. You probably know that I like to watch sports, and if you see a flagrant foul being committed against someone, you think, wait a minute, somebody call the whistle, right? There needs to be consequences. That's not an acceptable thing to do. Or you might think of two children playing, and one is bullying the other. And the one who's being bullied is probably going to try to go find an adult to make it stop. When we're on the side of getting bullied or experiencing injustice, we want there to be justice. We want a powerful someone to step in and make things right. And that's the kind of judgment and justice that we're talking about with God. God's judgment is also not mean or harsh. Our strong and justice-loving God is at the same time gentle and loving. Comfort, comfort my people, he says in Isaiah. Speak tenderly to her. And again in verse 11, he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. I can think of the lambs that we saw in the children's time as you hear those words. The image here, even as we talk about God bringing judgment and holding his people to account, is also of care and concern. Going back to the image of the two children, when the parent intervenes, it's not with a harsh spirit, it's to help the one child recognize the consequences of their actions, that it's hurting someone else and that it needs to stop. And that's the whole idea of repentance. Some of you may not have so much fear associated with sin or repentance, but you'd rather just avoid those topics altogether. You might know people of different belief systems. Why bother saying something that might be offensive? What's the point of bringing up something that might feel archaic? It might not have meaning to you anymore. It's definitely easier to talk about grace and skip right past that sin part. The problem with that is that sin actually helps us name the realities that we see around us in the world. We see brokenness, we see injustice, we see alienation. Just not talking about it doesn't make any of those realities go away. And for some of us, it even leads us to looking outside of the church for language to try to describe what it is that we see happening. You know, in scripture, the terms that are used for sin have to do with going against God's will, missing the mark. Sometimes they reference separation from God or broken relationships with one another. We should also note that scripture talks about both individual and corporate sin. Now, we think most often of individual sin, and we get plenty of examples of that throughout scripture. You can think of something like David's affair with Bathsheba. You can think of the Ten Commandments, not lying or stealing. In general, I think most of us don't have a hard time thinking about what is an individual sin. You could probably, if you're honest, think of one or more times when you might have sinned against someone, a spouse, a sibling, a coworker, maybe someone else in the congregation. This whole idea of corporate sin is a lot harder to wrap our minds around because it involves systems and structures. And even though we probably don't usually read scripture with that in mind, it's there too. Think about the prophet Amos condemning the rich for getting wealthy at the hands of the poor, or the many condemnations of the people of Israel for putting idols ahead of worshiping Yahweh God. Those were not just individual actions. Those were the actions of a whole group of people. In my own life, I remember how hard it was for me to understand the many ways in which I, as a white person, without even trying to benefit from the racist systems and structures in this country. I take for granted I can walk down the street in a wealthy neighborhood and it's not questioned whether I have a right to be there or that I can go to a bank and take out a loan for the amount that I need. These are privileges that are often invisible to me, but I've learned that unless I'm actively working to ensure that everyone is treated equally, I'm complicit in this racist and sinful system. As a side note, if you want to read more about corporate sin, I highly recommend the book Forgive Us, Confessions of a Compromised Faith. So the first step is recognizing that we're part of these individual and corporate sins, but then what do we do about it? Our first response might be guilt, and that's not all bad. Honestly, guilt can actually play a role in pricking our consciences, helping us recognize, maybe I did something wrong here. But guilt is not the same thing as repentance. Repentance involves taking the next step forward, acknowledging the impact that our actions have had on others, and then taking the difficult steps of actually changing our actions. Barbara Brown Taylor says that repentance calls individuals to take responsibility for what is wrong with the world, beginning with what is wrong with them, and to join with other people who are dedicated to turning things around. She says it involves engaging in the hard work of repair and reconciliation. We talked about the biblical images for sin. The biblical words for repentance in Hebrew literally means to turn around. So you're going one direction and you turn around and go a different way. And in Greek, it has to do with changing one's mind and heart and behavior. So we were missing the mark, but now we're turning things around. We're changing our actions. You know, there's a heavy price when we choose to not do this. Our sins start to weigh on us, and often they catch up with us in some form or another. One of the things that Keith and I enjoy doing is watching Masterpiece Mysteries on PBS. We recently watched the first season of Unforgotten, and if you don't know the show, it's about cold crimes that are solved many years later. So the series follows these different characters who were able to go on for many years without admitting what they had done a long time ago. But eventually you see the consequences of their actions catching up to them. And it's only when they finally stop pretending that they haven't done anything wrong that they're able to take a step towards making things right. Finally, a caution. You know, one of the reasons why repentance has gotten a bad name is that, unfortunately, all too often, Christians spend our time and energy focusing on what we think other people need to be repenting of. The humorist Josh Billings liked to say, most people repent of their sins by thanking God they ain't as wicked as their neighbors. It's a lot easier to point our fingers at others and to focus on the speck in their eyes rather than doing the hard work of taking a look at our own words and actions. Again, Barbara Brown Taylor, she says what is missing in true repentance is self-defense. Rather than getting caught up in what others need to be repenting of, we are to keep the focus on what it is that God is calling us to work on, to repent of, and to change. And so this morning, I'd like us to take some time for reflection on our own lives. And as we do so, I encourage you to think about what it is or who it is that might be trying to get your attention. It might be out of the box, based on what we see in Mark. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness, he wore clothing made out of camel's hair, and ate locusts and wild honey. John was strange, someone who didn't fit in with the cultural elite of first century Judea and Galilee. If that's who God used then, I'm pretty sure God could use anyone now. So who might be some of those voices crying out to you in the wilderness? Perhaps some of you who are listening have never acknowledged your sins and repented of them and made a decision to follow Jesus. If that's the case, I invite you to consider doing so now. For others of you, you've been on this journey a long time walking with Jesus, but there might still be things that God's bringing to your heart, wanting to speak to you this morning about changes that you need to make. And so as we listen to music, I invite us to take some time to reflect on our own lives. And then at the end of that time, I will invite you to join me in a time of corporate confession. Let's pause for a time of reflection. And now, hear these words. Hear the good news. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. Believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Thanks be to God.